today, that chapter 12, the first 10 verses, and the title is, the topic is Wanted, Living Sacrifices. Now, if you put them together with the history of the scriptures and different places in the Old Testament, all the different sacrifices that were made, one thing was true about every one of those sacrifices: they were all dead. They died. But today, God is not interested in dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices. And He wants people who are saved, Christian people, wanted living sacrifices. These things are very important to God. And let's read verse number 1 together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice in this section, 10 verses, many present tenses in the Greek language. The present tense indicate continuous action. Continuous, not just one action. I beseech you, I continually talk and urge you, brethren. Present tense. Beseech, urge on you, brethren. Their safety, by the mercies of God. What is it beseech them about? That you present. Another present tense in this first verse. Continuously, present tense. Present continuously, not just simply Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday, but all the time. Continuously, what's the meaning of present your body? That means to have your body be used for Him. Present them and offer Him so He can use them in any way He wishes to use them. Your bodies, other parts of our bodies, our mouths, our thoughts, like our eyes, our hands, our feet, our ears, all, every part of our body presented to a living, again, a present tense, continuously, a living sacrifice. I don't know whether it's 5 or 10 or 20 or 50 or 60 or 80 or 90, whatever your age is. It's to be a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is something that's not easy, something to give as a gift to the Lord, and it's called a sacrifice. But notice the type of sacrifice God made. It's not what you're going to do. To be holy. Not simply scrub it up on some person like that, an unholy type of work, but it should be a holy sacrifice, a holy gift to the Lord. It should be acceptable to God. He would want it. He knows something He wants you to do and give to Him, and that's the second sacrifice of the Lord. And notice it says it's your reasonable service. Nothing is out of the line. If He saved you by His grace, if He saved you by His grace, then He expects you to do what His service. It's a reasonable service. I'm not getting enough volume in the world. That wasn't true enough high enough. It's a reasonable sacrifice. It doesn't make nonsense, it makes sense that you and I, as genuine Christians, should offer ourselves a living sacrifice. Very few people do that. Now, these are important things for all of us to understand. I guess I told you tonight in the Old Testament for a dead sacrifice. There are a total of 1,700 required. 1,700 in the Old Testament. Plus offerings, general offerings, but not necessarily sacrifice, but offerings, willing offerings. These are willing, but these are offerings for special means, but there are 1,700 that are required sacrifices for the Lord Himself. Very important to see that. And then, let's read verse number 2 at this time. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed. Again, it's a present tense, negative, which in the Greek means stop an action already in progress. These people have given themselves to the world, and God says, stop it. And if we are giving ourselves to this world instead of to Him, He orders us to stop it as well. Be not conformed. Stop your being conformed to the image of God. to the image of the world, rather, and be transformed, again, present tense, continuously transforming ourselves, transforming our lives, transforming our thoughts, our speech, all that we do, changing what we normally have been doing all of our lives, conforming ourselves to this wicked world. But be transformed, continuous action, again, by the present tense. How? By the renewing of your mind. Our minds will not renew when we're per se, and our minds should be continuously renewed. It's continuously renewed day by day by the scriptures, the Word of God. So we should read it, study it, memorize it, in order that they may prove continuous action, continuously to prove it, to accept and to understand what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the only way we know what is acceptable and perfect will of God, is to find it in scriptures, to read, to study, to memorize all these different things, to honor the Lord. And will of God. The will of God is found in the scriptures, only in the scriptures. A lot of people say, I know what the will of God is, but I think about it. Well, some people do think about it, but that's not the will of God. It's scriptures will tell us what that word is. And God's commandments are for our good. This is in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear me, fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. That's what the will of God is in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, in this chapter 10. And that's what this Lord wants us to do here. Be not conformed. Stop being conformed to the will of God. But to be transformed again, the present tense, continuous action, transformed by the living God. Then the verse number 2, I guess we read that already. Just verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself, nor not to think, but think soberly, according to God, that thought for a man every day. Not to think more higher than the opposite. In other words, be humble and sober and contrite, not boastful and arrogant, and pride. Pride and proud things, various verses on that. This is in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, fighting, bickering, loud argumentation, but with the well advised is wisdom. And also another verse on pride in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You've got to be very careful with pride. Stick to the Lord and understand what He wants to do for them. Then in Mark 7, 21 to 22, there are many things that are listed. But it says to start with from within, out of the heart of man. Here's the list of all the things that consist of, including pride. But perceive evil thoughts from our hearts. Adulteries from our hearts. Fornications. Murders. These all originate from our hearts. Thefts. Covetousness. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness. An evil eye. Blasphemy. Pride. From the heart, all these things, including pride and foolishness. And then in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, pastor many Christians not to be a novice, lest, lifting up with, filled with pride, lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's why pastors should not be just a new type of a Christian. These are things for eternity. People have lived their lives because of the dangers of pride that might come from pastor that is not geared for love and service and the one that's a mature individual. Let's read verse number 3. We read 3, okay. For as we have many members in one body, and all members share not the same office. That's true. We have a lot of members, and they don't have the same office, absolutely. Fingers and wrists and hands and feet and legs and all these different things, and the brain, they don't have the same way of doing things. They're all necessary. And so the members of the body of Christ is one body, all members, and not the same office, which is true. Every Christian has a special memory, special office, has not the same office, but these things are different. You've got to realize that they're different, and you've got to go along with all these things. Now, we read number two, but I didn't read this, I think I did. Did I read Deuteronomy 10? Yeah, okay.
Okay.
I got to realize which way to turn these pages. It's something different. So the fourth verse, let's read it. For as we have members in one body, all the members have not the same office. So that's what it is. One body, wrists and fingers and ankles and legs are not the same. Turn the page in the right direction. Chapter number two. We've done that.
It doesn't
need
verse 4.
Verse 4.
Read that
twice. I'm reading the wrong section. Right? Read that twice. Okay, we read 2. And we read the. This is on the members yet?
Yeah, verse 4 we read twice.
Read that twice already. Well, I'll take the read about the members. Romans 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members. These are the believers, saved Christians, as instruments of unrighteousness and to sin. Don't yield any of your members. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's important how we yield our instruments of our bodies, all the things that we have. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12, whereas the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So we are members of that body. We're genuine Christians, and we don't have the same gifts. Some have very few gifts. At least you don't seem to have any gifts. Don't use their gifts for the Lord. They just use them for themselves, and that's all. In verse 5, let's read that. Yes. So we, being many, are one body in Christ.
And everyone members one another.
The body of Christ. Some churches say the body of Christ is a local church. Mostly, as the scriptures teach us, we have the members, those that are genuinely saved, all over the world. From the very first time that Christians began until the present, they're all part of that body. One body, many different members. Let's read verse number 3. Do we read 5 here yet?
Yeah.
And read this 3, read it from number 6. Having the gifts
according to the grace that is given to us. Whether the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith.
Now, we believe the prophecy has already been finished and completed. There's nothing more to go. We have the Holy Spirit of God, the early church, and gave the messages that he wanted to give, a prophetic picture in the Old Testament, and we don't believe that that's what a gift for today. Now, some people differ with us, and they say it's still prophecy, so that's why we gift of prophecy. Sometimes they have a whole meeting. I think of a big meeting that my wife and I went to somewhere in the South, I don't remember the exact date. And they kept the prophecy. think it's a prophetic conference. They didn't think it was finished. One of the Rebbe made a prophecy, another Rebbe made another prophecy. No, the scriptures are finished. The Bible is complete. This gift was finished, and the Bible is finished and completed as well. And so we don't have this gift of prophecy as it's one of these Pentecostals teach. They believe and preach, but our Bible is finished, and so we should stop for the gospel. Let's read those 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, however. For another, the working of miracles, for another, prophecy, for another, the discerning of spirits, for another, diverse kinds of tongues, for another, the interpretation of tongues. This is in during this scriptural time when the Bible is being completed and being written. These are the things that are talked about in that sense of prophecy and the time of the Bible. Same in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy, that's what Paul is saying, to understand the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, to have not charity, I am nothing. This is during the time when the prophecy is being written and the scripture is being made. The charity must accompany prophecy, even in that time when it was being given. In 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 12, charity and love never faileth. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fall. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. And I have ceased. You're different with the Pentecostals, charismatics. They think tongues still are here, and they just babble their way along. It's unscriptural. It's unscriptural. Whether it be knowledge, it's evangelism. Whether it be knowledge, evangelism. And in verse 9, I know in part, the prophesying part, when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. This is true. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Many men do not put away childish things, so to say. Many Christians, certainly with the organization, don't put away childish things either, such as prophecy, such as speaking in tongues. Those are childish, baby things, baby talk, nonsense. And now, though we see through a glass, darkly, but then, face to face, now I know in part, that's knowledge, just in part, and then shall I know even as also I am known. I think what I'll do, change the order of these pages. I normally go from left to right, and that's why I mixed up at first. I'm going to go from left to right this time as well. And what other verses on? Did I read from prophecy already?
Yeah,
can I read a number of verses in prophecy?
Mm-hmm.
Working in miracles? Love to do it? If the prophecy, okay, in part. All right, good, okay, now I go from right to left, I think we're all right now. Let's read verse number 7 together. Our ministry,
let us wait on our ministry,
in his practice of teaching. The word teaching is present for many years. I shall also continue to teach and never stop teaching the Word of God, the Old Testament, when it applies, New Testament, when it applies as well. But the teaching should be sound. Teaching should be biblical. It's to do with these unbiblical things. Well, first of all, our ministries, where is the first of the ministry? What it is, for instance, in Acts 6 and verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You realize there are very, very few churches in this country and around the world that minister in the Word of God. They don't care about the Word of God. They don't even know what the Word of God is. They don't know much about it. And their churches are simply something other than ministry of the Word of God. I haven't been to these churches. I don't know what to do, but it's just talk about various subjects and topics. They list the topics in the ministry. The scriptural ministry in Acts 6 and verse 4, Paul says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, the scriptures. You must know the Word in order to minister the scriptures, rather. Then in Acts 20 and verse 24, none of these things move me, said Paul, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He's even ready to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, if need be, so that I might finish my course with joy. and did finish what was going, did finish it with something as well. And the ministry which I had received from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus gave them the ministry. He was out to kill Christians, and he killed any of them. And the Lord went in that road, and who I call, I'm Jesus, one of my persons, and he was saved, called the Lord. So in the placement there with the ministry which I had received with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus on that road that gave me the ministry, followed me and served me. He testified the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is good news. It's also bad news. It's bad news because it tells there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, the way that you follow us, not good. We call it the good way, but not the bad way. And because of the ministry, this false ministry, which is not salvation by grace through faith, but salvation by works, that's one of the ministries that people teach. And that's not true, that's not great at all. But the ministry, he got it from the Lord, testified the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is true, part of it is two parts of making it. But the first part of the gospel is in the grace of God and God from hell. There's a hell. And without trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior, you're ending up in hell. That's part of the gospel. The positive part of it is the good news, trusting Christ your God for your sins as your Savior. You escape hell, you go to heaven. And you die, and you live for him who died for you. And testify the gospel of grace for God, getting something you cannot pursue. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Reconcile means to bring us together, together again, peacefully. Reconcile himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us, every genuine Christian, the ministry of reconciliation. Think that we tell others who are not reconciled to be reconciled, who are not with Christ, but are against Christ, un-Christian, anti-Christian, be reconciled, joined to him peacefully and comfortably. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, for the perfecting of the saints, saints in perfection, saints are lost, not lost in the sense of lost in hell, but they're fleshly. They got the same flesh as the unsaved people. The thing they have different is they're saved. They have saved flesh and they have the Holy Spirit of God involved in them, involved always to help them. But reconcile for the perfecting of the saints, we need perfection. Any saint, any genuine Christian says they're perfect is lying. Nobody can be perfect in this flesh we live in. Only in Christ can we be perfect. In Christ we're perfect, but not in every detail of our life. We have the Spirit of God, yes, but also have the flesh, which is wicked, sinful, and we never have that to be free with. A lot of people teach that. They teach that once you're a Christian, you have no flesh, it's wrong. You know the answer to that? Just ask your husband or your wife, or your friends, or your children. Ask them if they're perfect. They'll have a united answer because of the flesh. But Ephesians 4, verse 12, says for the perfecting of the saints. And the saints aren't perfect, they need perfecting. But the perfecting of the saints is the work of the ministry, and edifying the body of Christ. That's what saints, Christians are doing, edifying, building up the body of Christ, the other saved Christians. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me. Paul realized he needed enablement. He was not perfect, which the word all over the world was enablement, that he counted me faithful. Though he may not be perfect, help us to be faithful to the Lord. Counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He was going to be killing the Christian. Now the Lord said, here, Paul, why don't you go to the souls that are lost and minister to them the gospel of Christ. And this word teaching. He that teaches from this verse, number 7, and teaches. That's a present tense. That continues for the ministry. Because people never can have all the ministry and remember it. It's got to be continuous reaction, continuous teaching. For instance, in Acts 15, verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. with many of us also. Do you think these things are important? To teach the things of the Lord, have to preach it. Teaching is not preaching. Preaching is not teaching. They're both are necessary. Preaching is a power used with scriptures. Teaching is telling what the scriptures teach, what the scriptures are. Teaching. Then in Acts 18, verse 11, and he that is to Paul continued there a year and 6 months. I've been here in this church for 23 years. I don't know. Can't keep track of. When did we begin? 98. So how many years would it be? What is that? To be 22. What month is that? What month is that? October. Coming up on 22. And in Acts, he did a year and 6 months. What was he doing? Playing tiddlywinks with men all colors? No, he was teaching the Word of God alone. And that's where many pastors are not doing in the ministries. They're not teaching the Word of God. They're not writing about the Word of God. They're talking about many other things. Teaching, very important. And then in Acts 26, rather 28, and verse 31, Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching the Word of God and preaching and doing things. Notice how he goes and how he does. What is his attitude as he preaches and teaches? With all confidence, no man can do. You must be confident of what you're preaching and believe. Otherwise, people are not going to be able to believe in what we're saying. You have to be confident of what we believe and doing what we're teaching about and preaching about as well. In Colossians 1, verse 28, speaking of Christ the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach. Warning every man. So that would be a warning. A warning about God and the judgments of God. Warning every man and teaching every man how he's going to teach and all wisdom. Not foolishness or folly, silliness, and all wisdom. Why that we may present every man, every woman, every person perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. We want to build them up so they're Christian, they're godly Christians, and obedient Christians as well. In Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you first richly. The way you have it dwell, of course, is to read it and believe it. And not only reading it, all wisdom, but teaching and admonishing one another. Once you have the word of God, teach and admonish one of the fellow believers, fellow Christians, in psalms and hymns, sure, proper songs that we read, hymns, proper songs, and spiritual songs. So singing and hymns are an important part of the churches. It should be sound and sing proper. Singing with grace in your hearts for the Lord. Some people can't sing very well. What they do in this singing, they should be singing it with their grace and in your hearts and sing to the Lord. That's what we keep the young people to the Lord. Let's read verse number 8. He that exhorteth
on exhortation, he that giveth on good with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Again, several present tenses. Back at this verse, there are four present tense Greek words. He that exhorteth, that's present tense, continue to exhort. A lot of people exhort themselves, or Christians themselves, but exhorting the Lord Jesus Christ, exhorting the Christian things. And exhortation means to encourage people. Exhortation is encouraging. And he that giveth, again, present tense, he that continues to give. You've got to give to the Lord. And do it with simplicity. A lot of people give with great pride and exhortation, almost telling everybody about it and bragging about it, but with simplicity. He that rules, again, another person that continues to rule, to guide and direct the ministry of the church and ruling in other areas, and do it with diligence. Diligence means carefulness, it means exactness. He's not inherent in error. Let me another person. He that shows mercy, continues to show mercy to people, good with cheerfulness. How can extra mercy help the cheerfulness? Just be cheerful about it and put anything about it other than that. And as far as exhorting, the verses on exhorting, one of the things that is very, for instance, in Acts 14, excuse me, Acts 11, in verse 23, on exhorting. Move away he that is Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. There was a man glad to see the grace of God. And exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Snatch closely and stay with the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. That's part of his exhorting. And in Acts 14, verse 22, one verse on exhorting, Paul and Barnabas, confirming the souls of the disciples, confirming them, making sure that they're right in their doctrines and beliefs and practices, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. A lot of people start with the faith for a few weeks, or months, or years. Not seeing much of the faith anymore, and this is sad to say. Continue in the faith, Lord Jesus, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He warns them. Paul Barnabas warns the people that there's tribulation. We haven't seen much tribulation in our church yet. Although, when you're given commands to do a number of things, it costs a lot of money. It's a little bit of tribulation. Whenever we have to build an outside exit, a basement, it costs $9,500. That's a little tribulation. You've got to bear up with it. But if it's required, if it's necessary, you do it. And praise the Lord for supplying the needs. They just completed much of it. But that's some extra things. For instance, the basement, this church, they say because we're a church in a house, but still, I guess, condemn us and shut us down. And if we didn't have, if the Lord had not given us that amount of money, $9,500, and not done what the orders to do, it's closed down. It's closed down our house because they don't live there. That's very important. But it's one thing to have the money, it's another thing to be willing to disperse the money or what is needed for the ministry. And that must be the case as well. And so it's not always easy. Acts 15:32, you see that again? Judas and Silas, the prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. They confirmed the words they were saying, confirmed the exhortation. So they exhorted. Exhortation is encouraging people to follow the things of the Lord. Not to beat them down, slap them in the face, and bite their nails, or anything. It's confirming. Exhortation, building them up, encouraging them to follow the Lord. Then in Acts 15, verse 32, and Judas and Silas, the prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren. Yeah, exhorted the brethren. How? With many words. Many words. Don't condemn them, don't knock them, don't slap their faces. Exhort them with many words and confirm them. Make sure that they realize what they're doing, what they're believing, is confirmable and biblical with confirming the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, Paul says to Pastor Timothy, till I come, give attendance to various things. Three things. 1, 2, 3. First is the reading. Probably the reading of the Word of God, the whole of the New Testament. It's over written in the New Testament. The whole thing. First thing, give attendance for reading. Second thing, give attendance for exhortation. That means to encourage people to face the Lord. Give attendance to that. Then give attendance to doctrine. teaching the scripture, whether it's false teaching and doctrines. But till I come, Paul says, you have a tendency, you're a preacher, you have a tendency to these things, meaning education and doctrine. And it's 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Wonderful verse. Preach the word. Well, many pastors love to follow that at all. They talk about various things. But preach the word, the scripture. It must be the right word. The proper historic Hebrew, proper historic Aramaic, proper historic Greek edition. Translated excellently, all of which can be said at the King James Bible. Proper translation of Hebrew and Aramaic, the Old Testament, Greek, and the New. And we must follow. And they told Timothy, the pastor leader, preach the word, and continue, till I come. Then 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, that's what we're at now. Preach the word, the scriptures, the word of God. Be instant as we preach. Do it in season, do it out of season. There's certainly no non-season when you're preaching the word. Do it all the time. What you do when you're preaching? Reprove. If there's some sins to be reproved, reprove. Rebuke. If there's need to be rebuked, rebuke. Exhort. Enlighten and encourage. Exhort. With all long suffering, first of all. Long suffering about easing some people. And also with doctrine, teaching the word of doctrine and Bible scripture. In Titus 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, that's the scripture. The way we have the faithful word, our King James Bible, accurately translated in a proper, defending Old Testament, New Testament, original word. Sound doctrine, exhort, convince. Exhort and convince the gainsayers. Not the gainsayers, don't believe the word, don't believe the Bible, don't believe the scripture, don't believe Christ. You've got to exhort them and convince them if possible. Some people are convinced. Before I was saved, I was an unbeliever. Uncle Charlie was 30 years solidly drunk. Before God saved him. And he was just a vanity. Pushed the bar, boom, in Gray High School. And that's where I first met him. Three of us were listening to him talking in the music room. It was in the first floor of Gray High School. Coming out to get a drink, and he's out there sweeping the floor of the front. And we were talking about the creation and all the big things that God had made. And I told him about what we were talking about. About the three of us, three students. We're all seniors at the same time. And one of the things we're talking about was creation and stars and moon. And so I thought I'd ask him. I said, I'm going to try that. How did all these things get up? There's millions and billions of stars. And other things that got up. He put his room away. He just went out to the soup. He just held the town. Just the days. He felt it was good. What's 62 inches? Looked down at me. And one word answer. Two word answer. How'd all this been written? I know. But if he knew that, I thought to myself, he knows a lot of things. He knows a lot of things he knows as well. So I went down his brother's room several days after that and talked to him about all the things that he knew. That the Lord Jesus Christ was saved and born again. All the stars are made in creation. All these things, praise the Lord, are the children of you. And that's what we've got to realize. And so,
That is one man.
Sound doctrine is sort of convince the gainsayers. I needed to be convinced. I went to a Methodist church that knew nothing but modernism and apostasy. My mother made me go. I was so sick of it, so I got to go somewhere. I went to the Sunday school. I didn't bother going to the preacher's before. In fact, after I was saved, my mom sick that preacher, a modernist, apostate Methodist preacher on me, and took me out with his car and taught me out of things that I believed. I didn't get talked out of one simple solitary thing. I excoriated my mom, not really excoriated, but program is from Reverend Sutton, the pastor's preaching after his son. He was trying to get away, they're getting away from where they have believed, they didn't speak to Jesus. That's no place you should have a modernist preacher, but they're getting away from him. Exhorted, and so. So then in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, what exhorting? Exhort one another daily. Encourage them. Encourage them. If you're not discouraged, try to be encouraged or encourage others. Exhort. All of this fault today. Because so long you may be gone. And may be dead. You ought to be around to exhort anyway. Lest any of you be hardened through this deceitfulness of sin. That's the thing that gets a hold of us, disheartened. Deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. In our church, we're fed, we're together. That's not a big church, that's fine. We're going to be assembled together. We're listening to the scriptures, we're good. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. I'm glad we're getting some new ones. Every day or so, or the other day, or the other week. See, a day they're pushing, storming one another. And Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, come in salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Jude says, you need exhortation, encouragement, that you should earnestly contend for the faith. The faith is a doctrine of Scripture. If there's anything we need to contend about, it's not our thinking, it's not our house, it's not our beliefs, it's not it's the Word of God. The faith, contend. As much as we contend about, many churches, many pastors, many Christians, many non-Christians, are contentious about the faith, the Bible, the doctrine of the Scripture. But for once delivered, under the saints, the faith of God, much more. Fine, let's read verse number 8. From 8 to 8. Well, he that exhorteth, I'm exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Oh, we're right? Oh, my. That's one way and going another way. Okay. Let's see. I thought I was going in the right direction. All right, let's talk about giving. That's one of the things, giving. In Matthew 6, verse 3, but when thou doest alms, that is, giving money, small enough for giving money, let not the left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Let thine arms, that the alms may be in secret, and thy Father will see it in secret himself, so I reward thee. So these are some things to do. And so turn the right way, in the right direction. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, every man, as every person, man or woman, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor necessarily. God loves it, cheerful. Yeah. And this verse says, be careful about our ruler, what we're saying, let's take care of it. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule well, as the scripture is so many times, the pastor is the bishop, is the elder. The churches have other rulers too. As a purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudging, we don't give to the Lord grudgingly, or necessity, for God loves a cheerful, you know, cheerful. No matter how much you give, He wants us to be a cheerful people. And ruling, so it's ruling in church. Let the elders that rule well, not that just ruling, but the elders don't rule very well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And setting the end of the conduct of their life. And again in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have a rule over you, submit yourself. They watch for your souls, and they that instill in their tongue, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And that is unprofitable for you. Unbelievers follow the Lord. Possibility and joy. Then Hebrews 13, verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you in all the saints. Individually. Salute. Let us read verse number 9 together. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Flee from that which is good. That's an interesting love without dissimulation. Not with it. Of this would be an apostle of dissimulation. Now these two words, abhor and flee, they're opposite. But both are present tense. They continuously abhor. They're going to abhor everything. And continuously flee. We don't flee to everything. There's situations which we should abhor, should flee. That's the word flee. That means to hold one to another. Flee. It's almost like another translation of that, another application of that is like glue. First of all, let love be without dissimulation. Without any discernment, maybe Christian love. But two things, abhor and flee. We start with cleaving. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. Joining, cleaving, and sticking to the wife, as I did with my wife. 71 years. A long time. I couldn't continue, but she died. I would have continued if she stayed living. But 71 years. Were we perfect? No, nobody's perfect. Was our marriage perfect? No, no marriage is perfect. But we were always doing the best we could. No. But we had enough brains. And stay together as we promised at our wedding ceremony. Love, honor, and obey until death does come apart. And death does come apart. We're not encouraging death, but until that time, we stay there. Leave. Genesis 2:24. And he shall leave his father and mother and shall flee unto his wife. This will be a long time. Genesis 2:24. And in Mark 10:7-8, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. In verse 8, and they twain shall be one flesh. So they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. And in Acts 11, verse 23, for when he came and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Glue is under us. Never leave. Cleave. Stay with them, be faithful. Then this word abhorring. So they should abhor that which is evil. That means to hate it. Hate evil. This hate it. Don't hate the good, but hate the evil. Verses of Psalm 97 and verse 19. He that loves the Lord, hate evil. Some people never hate anything. God differs with them in their opinion. He says, hate evil, despise and abhor. Hate evil. He preserves the souls of the saints, he delivers them out of his hands to the wicked. In Psalm 119, verse 104, through thy precepts, O Lord, get it to me, Lord, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. That should govern our lives, hating every false way. Don't get near them. Stay away from false ways. In Psalm 119, verse 163, David says, I hate and abhor lying, but I love what I love. Wonderful difference in that. In Proverbs 8, and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. Hate all those things. Evil, pride, arrogance. And the evil way. and the froward mouth. All these things do I hate. And then Amos 5, verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Sometimes we do speak uprightly or hate it quite badly. People don't stand with us in these things. Now there's a reverse of the truth. Amos, first of all, before the reversal, Amos 5 and verse 15. Hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate, and maybe the Lord God approach of the gracious of the remnant of Joseph. And here's the reversal of the truth. That's in Micah 3 and verse 2. That's for those who hate the good, and some like that arise, hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. That's just a reverse of truth. Another verse on that, Hebrews 1, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. That's the proper way. Then, verse 10, final verse. Let's say it together.
Be kind and affectionate one to another, brotherly love, and honor,
preferring one another. Brotherly love and honor with preferring one another. Brotherly love, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. And as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. These Thessalonians know what that was all about. It's not a brotherly love. When ye yourselves are taught of God, in love, in love, proper love, brotherly love. And then Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love thank you. Another passage of love, but brotherly, Christian love continue. So, this is what Paul and I both go through. This is what they want to work out and follow. Love and Christian faith, the things of the Lord, and live and make their bodies answer to the Lord continuously, good testimonies, and not only brother love today, but all the other things, the doctrines of faith, things that concern properly, and as the scripture says, we have to live our lives continuously and forcefully and lovingly with the Lord, and give ourselves not necessarily dying, but living lives that please the Lord always. Let's close with the word of the Lord. We thank thee, Lord, that thy words are clear. We thank thee that thou hast given us these scriptures here in Romans 12 in which we obey. Help us to love our neighbors, help us to love our own wives and children, fellow believers in Christ. Help us to be sincere in all that we do and say. Help us in our church and ministry, may be faithful and true and continuous and serving thee. Many martyrs were killed in the Old Testament, many in the New Testament. Help us to love and sincerity, the truth, and in our bodies, may we give ourselves continuously to the love of our Savior, who I loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Let's take our candles again.